Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. And I know you're expecting kind of a letdown. It's easy to feel like, oh, there's going to be a letdown after we get big superstars like Beth and Edward Sree on. But it's not going to be any letdown this hour. We got our own very fine chaplain. Oh, there is going to be a letdown.
Oh, you feel let down.
Yeah.
You thought the show was better with them than with you?
I would have loved to talk to them.
Well, that's not helping me with my
introduction,
Father.
What the best of both worlds, yeah.
Yeah, that now people will hang around and listen.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I'm when you start the show by saying you're going to be not as good as the hour before. Yeah, that really occurred.
Well, if I was threatening to just pick up one of Edward Sree's books and just start reading from it.
Yeah. He's good. Now they got a book together.
Mm-hmm.
888-318-7884 is the number. Our guest this hour is the gentleman beside me, that is Father Sam Keyes. And you are welcome to call with any question that would be appropriate for a Catholic priest, because that's what he is. He's a Catholic priest. He's our chaplain. And he's married with five kids. You figure it out. 888-318-7884. I'm tired of explaining it. But I'm not tired of explaining it.
I'm a little tired of explaining.
I bet you are. Kind of a, I have to say, though, at our conference and then at some other event, I can't remember what it was, people are delighted to see you in your Roman collar and your cassock chasing babies around. Like, people think that's the greatest thing they've ever seen.
The people at the conference were very sweet. They were very kind to my family.
Were they really?
They were. They were very nice. It was
well, they're Catholic Answers fans. I mean, they're going to be
nice.
Yeah,
they were just great people. Just a plug for next year's conference, right?
Come on and bring ahead. Your kids, too. Yeah. And if you got a married priest, bring him. 888-318-7884. Yeah, I saw you out there from my window of the room that I had there. You and three children playing ping pong. Do you remember this event, or is it all a big blur?
Yeah, I mean, playing ping pong is probably a pretty generous description.
Well, they look like they were having
but
fun.
There were paddles and there were ping pong balls and they were being hit, but just not really back and forth.
Yeah.
More just kind of all over
in
the place.
General area. They're generally sent in a direction.
Mm-hmm.
888-318-7884. Ask a priest this hour. Your calls welcome. And there's already a bunch of calls, Father. So I think we should probably just go straight to the phones. You feel okay with that?
Yeah, that's fine.
All right, let's start with Anthony in Canada. That's a big location there, Edgar. If you can narrow that down for me, you're welcome to. But somewhere in Canada, Anthony, watching on YouTube, you are numero uno this hour. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Hi, guys. Thank you so much. Hello, Father.
Hey.
I had an initial question with some relationship advice, but I'm a new convert, so I thought I'd ask this question right out the gates. And is there salvation outside of the church?
Oh, okay. No. So the classic line, you've probably heard it in Latin, extra ecclesiam nulla salus, no salvation outside the church. But I think it is very important for us to understand what is meant by that. In other words, we need to consult what the church says about the church. And in Lumen Gentium, for example, and, well, I'd just say generally the conciliar documents of the Second Vatican Council, among other things, make clear, for example, that in a certain sense, anyone who is baptized is in, even if impartial, communion with the church. The reason for that is there's only one baptism. So if you're validly baptized, you're baptized into the universal Catholic Church. That's really important. And even as Catholics, right, we're baptized into the universal church. We're not baptized into the parish of St. Raphael or the parish of, St. Swithin's in the Swamp. We're baptized into the universal church. And so the kind of way that the Catholic Church's magisterium thinks about salvation is that it's always ultimately ordered in and through the church. But there are various relationships that people have with the church, and there is the possibility of grace even outside the visible communion of the church. We don't sort of pronounce definitively about that. In other words, it is something that is possible. So for somebody to be saved, for example, who is maybe a Protestant who's not in the visible communion of the church, So we don't get to go around saying, oh yeah, all those people are, you know, just going to straight to heaven, it's fine. It's simply a way of understanding the nuance in what we mean by the church. Does that make sense?
It does make sense, but haven't we been taught in the past by especially the pious, condemning anybody with one disagreement with any dogmatic belief to be outside the church and in fact, quote, to be an anathema?
I'm sure that there have been statements like that, but the fact is that's not the, and I wouldn't say that that's a definitive teaching of the church in a universal sense. You know, popes aren't right about everything, right? That's not what we mean by papal infallibility. And so I would simply focus on what the magisterium actually says now, and we have to kind of interpret the entirety of the tradition in that light.
If I may, too, Father, Pope Pius XII, I don't know if that was the Pius that Anthony was referring to, dealt with the Feniites here in the United States and made clear that the Feniite position was wrong. That is, that you had to be in full visible communion with the Catholic Church, or you're going to hell. That was the Feniite position, and it was Pius who corrected that long before the Second Vatican Council, by the way. Anthony, what a great question, and also what great news that you are a recent convert to the Catholic faith. If we can ever be of help to you, you can send us an email. radio@catholic.com is where you can send it, or call again. I would send you a free book, but I'm not allowed to send books to Canada. I don't know what that's about.
Oh.
No, I can't send books to Canada. I have no idea why. It's some kind of rule we have here. Shelley in Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio, you are next. Go ahead with your question. For our priest, who is your priest for the moment, Father Sam Keyes.
Hi.
Hi, Shelley.
Can you hear me okay?
Very well, yes.
Oh, good, good. Thanks for talking with me today. I have a question, especially in light with the Eucharistic renewal that's happening, that we're part of. During Mass, when the priest says, you know, please pray that God accepts my offering and your offering right prior to consecration, as someone, a part of the assembly, what offering am I bringing at that point of the Mass? What am I supposed to be doing?
That's a great question. And that's, honestly, that little prayer, it's called the Orate Fratres, it has always been one of my favorite parts of the Roman Rite. I don't know what it is about that. I just think it's a really beautiful prayer. You know, pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Father Almighty. That's at least the language that in our Missal. It's very similar in the ordinary form. I think that that's an invitation to the faithful to join spiritually with the action of the Mass, which is the offering of the unbloody sacrifice. It's offered at the hands of the priest, but in a certain sense, the entire assembly is participating in that same offering. So there's kind of multiple levels to it. You know, on one level, it's a kind of offering of oneself, which is to say, you know, think about St. Paul's language in Romans of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing unto God. So it's a kind of self-oblation. So being kind of consciously and actively, to use the language of the Second Vatican Council, uniting ourselves with the purposes of Christ in his sacrifice on the cross. And that has a bodily form, right, in that we are, you know, we're being reverent. We're not, you know, I don't know, dancing around doing other things at that moment. But it's also a moment where we talk about the intentions of the Mass, right? And a priest typically has an intention. He's offering a Mass for a particular intention, for the living or the dead. And the faithful have their own intentions. And so that's another kind of layer of the offering, that's a particular moment where you can kind of in a silent way in your heart, in prayer, you can offer up whatever kind of intention that you would like to offer for the Mass, whether that's you know, praying for a particular person or for some grace that you are looking for yourself, that's a moment when you can do that. And forgive me, I'm gonna reference a children's book because I love this book. There's a little now I'm blanking on the name of it. I know what it is. There's a little children's book, and it's called The Weight of a Mass. And you look it up, it's a picture book, and it's just beautiful in so many ways. And the whole story there is all about this old, you know, poor widow who offers to basically assist at Mass, in other words, to go to Mass, and have an intention for a person. And the whole story is about the weight of that there's basically nothing more valuable in the whole world, you know, even for that. So yeah, does that answer your question, or was there anything more that you were wondering about?
That's wonderful. Okay. And again, the name of that book was Weight.
Oh yeah, The Weight. Yeah, the Weight. Yeah, The Weight of the Mass. Yeah, it's a little kids book, but it's my kids love it. We've used it in Sunday school for like First Communion prep. It's fantastic. Yeah.
Well, so very, very helpful. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Shelley. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more of your questions for our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes. It's Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live. The number, 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at Magnificat.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I'm continually amazed and humbled at the way God can work through me to help so many people. Although I have no idea what the caller's questions will be that day, I trust that the Holy Spirit can use my education and experience to guide, challenge, or comfort those who call.
Mast Appeal with Colleen Kelly Mast, Saturday morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Sam Keyes, our chaplain here. I should really say, because the truth is, his full title is our beloved chaplain, Father Sam Keyes. You're welcome to call if you have any question at all that you would think would be appropriate for a Catholic priest, and you don't have to be Catholic to ask it. If you thought, I always wanted to ask a Catholic priest this, just call. We'll be happy to have a conversation with you. You're not holding us up. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Before I go back to the calls and questions for Father, I want to mention again our little booklet, Why We're Pro-Life. The apostolate has decided, we've kind of committed, I guess, is what I'm trying to say, to give away hundreds of thousands, if we can, millions of these as our contribution, as our part in the struggle to bring full recognition, rights, acceptance, protection of life in all of its stages to the American and to the world political scene. It's a big struggle here in the U.S. right now, particularly because the Roe versus Wade decision has been overturned. And so this is our opportunity to do something about that. If you'd like to participate by giving these out in your parish, in your school, in your pro-life ministry, you just go to customerservice@catholic.com. Shoot an email to customerservice@catholic.com. And we'll get the process started on getting you some of these hundreds of thousands of free Why We're Pro-Life booklets out. That sentence started to lose meaning for me, so I'm not sure if I finished it correctly, Father. But it started to feel like a run-on sentence. Like, I'm still thinking about St. Smithens of the Swamp. That's stuck in my head. All right, Father, I want to give you a couple questions from folks who couldn't stay on and wanted to ask a question. Matt in Seattle, Washington was watching on YouTube, and he said, I've had priests tell me that interracial marriages aren't valid. Is that true?
No.
Thank you. Matt, call again sometime.
Yeah, it's not true. I mean, when I saw that, I
That's
would
shocking.
Be very concerned to hear a priest saying that. That's just not true. I mean, I don't know in what world that would be true. I mean, the validity of a marriage, if you have, what does it take to have a valid marriage? It takes a man and a woman and legitimately manifested consent, in the words of canon law. There's nothing there about, you know, race or ethnicity or anything like that. That's a deeply problematic thing to say.
Matt, I'm sorry that a priest ever said that to you. I hope that my deep hope is that it was a misunderstanding, but I'm sorry that was ever said. On EWTN, I listen to EWTN radio, and quite a few of the hosts will talk about that priest in Birmingham, Alabama, who was shot by the KKK because he married an interracial couple back in the, I think it was the 1920s. Hmm. And I'm not going to remember his name, but you know what? Here's how you can find out his name. Listen every day, 24 hours a day, to EWTN Radio, and they talk about him, and you'll hear it. Okay, so this is the second question. It's a little theme developing here.
Okay.
Daniel in San Antonio, Texas, was watching on YouTube, and he couldn't stay on the line either, but he wanted to ask. I'm Hispanic and married a white woman. That's not the question. And he says, my grandmother is racist against white people. Would I commit a mortal sin if I chose not to associate with her?
Okay, that's a more complex question.
Yeah.
Because the line for mortal sin, right? So mortal sin has to be grave matter. It has to be with knowledge and intention. I'm not really sure what the mortal sin would be. So what's the moral category when it comes to a grandmother? Well, we're probably going to go to the commandment about honor your father and mother, which by extension would apply to your grandmother. So there is a legitimate respect and filial devotion that is due to one's grandparents, but that doesn't translate into some sort of, you know, I must talk to my grandmother, you know, every so often.
X number of days.
And
yeah.
So I would say if you have the fact is if you have a grandmother who is in some way being offensive to the woman that you married, I would say you have other moral obligations in addition to that to your grandmother. You have a moral obligation to your wife and to maintaining the kind of dignity of your marriage. And so it may be that means you don't see your grandmother as much, which is sad, but I wouldn't call that a mortal sin. I would just say it's something you have to handle delicately and sensitively and pray and hope for, you know, reconciliation.
Daniel, thank you very much for that question. I want to get now to Rachel in Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Rachel is on the line with us. We're glad you're here, Rachel. Go ahead with your question for our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes.
Hi, good evening, Father.
Hello.
So my question is regarding courtship. Do you have any advice on, like, when actively engaged in a courtship about, like, discerning whether or not marrying that person is God's will for your lives? And I guess basic guidelines and things to look out for regarding compatibility?
Well, this is a place where I have to say, if you had called the first hour, you know, we have experts there on this subject. So, you know, one place to just look would be, I know that that Edward Sree, he has some books about this. So that's just something to think about. Advice on courtship. In the end, so my emphasis on this is always going to be on your own choice. In other words, the fact is, yes, you can do all sorts of discernment. You can pray. You can seek to do God's will. But I want to avoid any kind of discernment regarding marriage that treats marriage as this kind of mystical puzzle of destiny where I have to find, you know, quote unquote, the one that God has intended for me. In the end, the one is the one that you choose. And we have freedom in this. I think a lot of young Catholics, they have this kind of mentality of, oh, if I, you know, if I discern wrong and I marry the wrong person, then my whole life is ruined. That's not how providence works. You know, God loves you. You can make a bad choice, and it can still be redeemable. And of course, marrying someone is an intrinsic good in a certain sense. So I would say, just be careful about how you think about it in terms of discernment and vocation and that idea of call, because I think there's a way of over-exaggerating it. In the end, you do have to make a decision. And that's the hard thing about it, about any kind of discernment. It does require making a decision. And most of us would rather avoid making decisions if we can. And yet, in the end, that is just what you have to do. You know, you have to look at all the practical things of, you know, okay, are you compatible with this person? Do you kind of see eye to eye on the most important things? But then also, do you like him? Do you want to marry him? And if so, then you kind of take those next steps. You can't jump straight to, you know, oh, I've discerned, and so now I know it is God's will for me to marry him. Well, what if he doesn't feel the same way? Then you kind of get into all sorts of trouble. So you really have to be prudential about it. It's a matter of prudence, of making kind of one step at a time, and take it from there. I hope that's helpful. But you know, I wish I could say, oh yeah, I have a prophetic word. This is the person you should marry. But generally, that's not how it works.
Rachel.
Yes, that's very helpful. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Thanks very much. Yeah, I've heard it even in discerning the priesthood that I remember talking to some vocation directors, that kind of thing, saying at a certain point you have to decide. You mm-hmm. have to choose. You like, sometimes they get a little like, some of these young men are like waiting for a bolt out of heaven mm-hmm. to tell them, well, we'll pick.
Yeah. And the magisterium says you don't have a right to expect that.
Yeah.
That's just not... You know, it is a matter of call and response, of issuing an invitation, right? So the church says, we're willing to ordain you. Do you want to get ordained? You know, so it's very similar to marriage, right? Will you marry me? You know, it's a yes or no question.
Right.
And if you know, if she says no, does that mean that, you know, your life is over and you discerned wrong? Well, no, it's a mutual thing. There's freedom.
Yeah. Edgardo in Minnesota, watching on YouTube. You are up next, Edgardo. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Hello, Father Sam. So I always do believe in the Trinity. The only thing that I don't have very clear is, like, is the Son and the Holy Spirit subordinate to the Father? The way that I see it is like they are the same ontologically, but there's many scriptures that makes me think that the Son and the Holy Spirit are subordinate, just as, like, for example, a wife is under the authority of her husband, and like 2 Corinthians 11:3 says. But is that the Catholic teaching, or does the Catholic teach something else about the Trinity? How does the authority play mm-hmm. within the Trinity?
Okay, so this is a really interesting question. I love Trinitarian theology, so, you know, Si, stop me if I talk too long. No, I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to get at this from a deeply exegetical angle, in that I'm not, that's not really my expertise. But
meaning that you're exegetical.
In terms of scripture.
Yes,
yeah.
We're not, right.
So that's where, you know, some of our apologists here, you know, would probably be a better bet, if there are specific questions there. The question, is the Son and Spirit subordinate to the Father? I mean, the answer is no. They are absolutely equal in substance and dignity and power and wisdom and goodness and all of the other divine attributes that we use to describe God in his divine nature. However, there is an order, and there's both an eternal order and an order in what we call the economy, in other words, in creation. And the eternal order is that the Son is begotten eternally of the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son. And the And so there is a kind of a, you can even describe it technically as a hierarchical relationship, in that there is a kind of, we actually describe the Father as the unbegotten origin of the divine nature, the source of the divine nature. And yet, it's very clear when the fathers talk about this and the councils talk about this, they have to insist over and over again that's an eternal order. So who is the Son? The Son is the divine person who always receives everything he has from the Father. That's simply a description of who he is. But he's not in any way subordinate to the Father. He's not lesser than the Father. Or subject to him in some way. That's the teaching of the Catholic faith.
Yeah, yeah. Edgardo, thanks. Trinitarian theology is hard. It's hard work, and I hope that was helpful to you. But if more questions come up, please call again. We got to take a quick break. We got three lines open. If you'd like to talk with a Catholic priest, it's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll mark the anniversary of the miracle of the sun at Fatima. Plus all the latest news, weather, sports, and a whole lot more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Willkommen back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your internationally linguistic host. What? Because what language is that, Father? Do you know?
You asked me this last time.
Did I? Ah, darn it. I hate it when I do this.
But I've forgotten. I don't remember what it is.
All right, it's Ask a Priest.
Is it like Swedish or something?
It was Swedish last time. This time it was German.
Oh, okay.
It's the same word.
Hmm.
Both languages.
Mm-hmm.
But now, if you're a Swede and you want to call up and correct me, please do. It's Ask a Priest. You're welcome to call and ask Father a Priest. Just don't ask him a language question. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Did the order of these questions change? Or this is the order we were doing them in? All right, Bo in Illinois. Am I supposed to go to Bo? Can somebody... Listening to EWTN, channel 130. I think I'm talking to myself. Nobody's even looking at me. Everyone's looking away. All right. EWTN, channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio, Bo in Illinois. I have no idea if I'm supposed to go to you, but I am, Bo. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, how's it going?
Very well.
So I was just wondering if there's any kind of resources or guidance that that Father would have for someone who's trying to get some kind of community growing in their church. I know that, you know, the laity is supposed to do more than it does.
Yeah.
And, you know, just seeing people on Sundays, I don't think helps us grow in our faith. And I know I need it more. So I don't know if I'm just doing it for me or trying to do it for others, but like just trying to find some resources or what way to go about possibly doing that.
Okay.
Yeah, that's really important. I agree with you in that there needs to be more to a parish community than simply, you know, showing up at Mass on Sunday and then leaving. And, you know, there are some parishes that are better at that than others. I'm not coming up with off the top of my head great resources to send you to. I mean, the main thing I would do is commend you simply, one, just good job for thinking about this. It's important. And two, you know, talk to the leadership of your parish, talk to, you know, the pastor, other people involved, and see what's going on. What's kind of, are there any kind of gaps there that need to be filled? But the main thing, honestly, is just you have to start inviting people over, you know, and doing things and inviting people to them. I mean, I think so many times, some of my best experiences and, you know, in visiting churches is, you know, you've got that one person who actually goes and introduces himself to visitors and newcomers.
Yeah.
There's no substitute for that. I can't tell you before I became Catholic, when I was an Episcopal priest, every now and then I would be off and we would go visit a Catholic church, and the Catholic church we went to, you know, we felt, I mean, this was sort of both a pro and a con, in that we felt kind of anonymous, which was kind of what we needed at the moment, just to kind of be there and experience what an ordinary Catholic parish was like. But I remember also being a little bit turned off by the fact that nobody ever seemed to notice that we were there. And it took, I don't know, it was probably a year of kind of visiting this parish, you know, maybe a handful of times every now and then, usually kind of a few weeks in a row, maybe during holiday seasons, for anybody to notice and say, hi, you know, like, let me give me my name, you know, welcome, or, you know, we shouldn't be shy about that. You know, people need to get in each other's business. You know, like, my wife always says that. She's, you know, she's from New England, and that people are very, you know, we don't get in each other's business. But
no.
I think there's a real need in the church to not be shy about that. And so that's my first thing, is just to take that initiative personally. There may be other things. I don't know if you're familiar with the Catherine of Siena Institute. I know why am I blanking on the name? Sherry Waddell. They talk a lot about charisms and things like that. But I know that, you know, part of their ministry is really kind of trying to help parishes learn to thrive and find their gifts and things like that. So that's just one thing that I can think of, but any other ideas?
I don't know, Bo. I want to come back to you and see what you think. Has that moved anything for you, or you need more ideas?
No, it's a start. I just got my notepad here, so I'm writing down anything that I can try. And I think being more open and I feel what Father was saying about before he was Catholic. That's how my wife felt. You know, that I think the Catholic Church, like, I guess patrons need to be a little bit more happy to see each other after Mass.
And it really, yeah, it takes
inviting.
It takes one or two people or families or couples who can really and you can make a real impact in changing the culture of a place, I think, if you start just, you know, just actually talking to people, you know, and and instead of treating, you know, the church as just a kind of sacramental Pez dispenser, you actually understand that it's a body of people.
Yeah. And then there's also, I mean, like we were just talking with Dr. Edward Sreed last hour, and I know lots of people, they just, you know, they get the video series Symbolon. Or something like that, and invite people to come, and little by little you can start building something that way. I do want to challenge both of you a little bit, because not all Catholic communities are insular. It does tend to be a kind of an American problem that in, you know, even in my parish, if you go to the Spanish Mass, there's people there greeting you, and they're wearing a vest that identifies them as part of the parish, and they say hello, and you go to the Filipino Mass, the Vietnamese Mass. I mean, so there is a cultural element to it as well. Maybe you should go. I don't know if you got a Spanish language Mass where you are, Bo, but they tend to be, there's the cultural side. I think you are asking the right question, though, Bo. Mm-hmm. I think the fact that the answer is so hard to come up with is indicative of the situation we're in as a church, but just keep trying. But thanks for the call, Bo.
All right. Appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay. The number is 888-318-7884. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Miguel in Des Moines, Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. You are next, Miguel. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi there. Good evening.
Hello.
Yes, are you able to hear me?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Miguel, I wasn't sure actually for a second, but we can hear you. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Okay. So, within the few days, I've been listening to this fellow Protestant brothers engaging with Catholics, right? And one of the things that they try to catch Catholics on was trying to say yes or no when Jesus institutes the Eucharist, right, to define whether if he consumed it himself, the blood and the bread. The blood and body of Christ.
Right.
That's really interesting. That's a kind of Protestant challenge question. Can you say anything more about how, or is there something particular that they're trying to, you know, catch you?
They were trying to disprove the doctrine of the Eucharist itself
by
catching them as saying by saying yes or no that. Then we have fallen into idolatry.
Okay. So they're trying, in other words, trying to make it the whole Catholic position look silly. In other words, it sounds to
okay.
Me.
I looked this up. There's a nice little article from some years ago on Catholic.com about this. But there's also St. Thomas Aquinas comments on this particular question in the Summa. I don't know what part. I had to look that up. But he says, you know, whether the question is whether Christ received his own body and blood. And in the end, he wants to say yes. Now, I hasten to add, this is not a kind of definitive that I know of. This is not a definitive teaching of the church. I've never heard it presented as such. And in fact, the scriptures are sort of unclear in that if you think about the language of the institution narrative, it says, you know, he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. It doesn't say, you know, then he ate it. But all the kind of surrounding passages about eating the Passover meal and sharing the Passover meal together and, you know, dipping the morsel in the cup and that kind of thing, they certainly give us I would say a reasonable impression that Christ himself partook of the elements at the Last Supper. Now, why would that be scandalous? I guess that's the kind of question is, you know, there might be the usual kind of, let's just put it this way. If I were to, you know, cut off my arm and, you know, start snacking on it, yeah, that would be kind of gross and problematic. But understand that the way that the Catholic teaching on the Eucharist, of course, the idea of transubstantiation, is that the bread and the wine become the substance of Christ's body and blood. So it's not that Jesus is, like, snacking on body and blood, and not on flesh in some sort of fleshy way. If he is receiving something, he's receiving the substance of his own body. He's receiving something that he already is. So there's not really any scandal there. And so I would say that the issue may be that the question is getting at or trying to find a kind of gotcha moment with Catholic teaching. I think it reflects a kind of misunderstanding about the Catholic teaching on the Eucharist, because the doctrine of transubstantiation is not a kind of fleshy transformation. It's a substantial change on a metaphysical level. So in terms of the outward appearances, everything remains the same. The accidents remain the same, which is partly in the tradition the fathers speak about how that avoids any kind of scandal or kind of weird appearance that would put people off. Hope that helps.
Miguel, it might also help to have our book, 20 Answers on the Eucharist.
Oh,
and
yeah.
If you'd like it, just hang on and we'll send it to you. We've got to take a quick break. So hang on. If you'd like it, Miguel, we can send books to Des Moines, Iowa. I know we can. We just can't send them to Canada for some reason. But it's 20 Answers the Eucharist. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes, right after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN Radio posts 11 podcasts every weekday and over 60 per week. They're the perfect companion for the busy Catholics everywhere. With on-demand access to audio, you can pause and pick up right where you left off anytime, anywhere, and they're all free. Subscribe by going to EWTNradio.net, then click on podcasts. They're waiting for you. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes, and he's your chaplain for this hour. If there's a question you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, you're very welcome to call and ask that question. I'm going to go to Donna in Iowa now, listening to Spirit Catholic Radio. Donna, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, thank you very much for having me on. So this last weekend, my 31-year-old son was over, who I have two sons, one that's 34 and one that's 31. And my husband and I raised them Catholic, but both have since turned from being Catholic and actually kind of, you know, have been very much questioning the existence of God and, mm-hmm. you know, the relevance of God and all that. And so this last weekend, my son and I had a really good conversation about why God created us, you know, and so it all boiled down to, well, if God created us to basically just be here on earth to follow his rules, and if we don't follow the rules, that means that we won't get this great and wonderful reward. We're going to go to hell. And the folks that don't know about God's rules, they get a free pass. And, you know, I tried to explain to him. I said, that's very simplistic, and that's not exactly how it is. You know, I acknowledge the fact that we that know the truth and turn away from it and know that Jesus, you know, is our Savior and such and turn away from it are held, you know, very much accountable for that. But how can I better answer him as to why God created us and you know, that it's not just this carrot and stick model.
So God created us out of love. That is the perennial, really, teaching of the church and the Christian tradition. In other words, God didn't need us. God wasn't somehow lacking of something. So the reason for creation is out of God's overflowing goodness. And he created us to have fellowship with him, to share in his goodness. So he created us out of his overflowing goodness to share in his eternal bliss and beatitude, right? So he didn't create us just to follow rules. He didn't create us to earn a reward. I wouldn't even put it that way. He created us to have fellowship with him. So in a certain sense, you know, my mind goes partly to this statement that you often hear in evangelical circles and often as a kind of criticism of Catholicism. You know, people will say something like, oh, it's not a religion, it's a relationship or something like that. I remember seeing a church that they had a sign that said, big on or not. Oh, I don't know what it was. It was relationship versus rules, right?
Yeah, not as if, big on as rules, if these, but big on relationship.
As if these things were somehow, you know, opposed to one another. There's a lot to say about that. But the main one for me is that there's a certain truth there that ultimately we are created for relationship with God. The thing is, relationships do have rules. I mean, anyone who is in a relationship with anybody of significance knows that there are, in fact, rules. Now, that doesn't mean they're like codified and that, you know, I don't have a code of canon law of the relations with my children or with my mother. I mean, sometimes I wish I did. It might make life easier. I don't know. But relationships do have kind of norms and expectations that we have to follow. The whole, you know, mechanism of Catholic life, whether it's the life, moral life and the virtues or the sacramental life, those things are all directed towards bringing us into fellowship with God and healing us from the effects of sin and evil and death, which that's the kind of state of the world that we've been born into. And it's not a question of I have to follow the rules just because that's the rules. I'm going to try to summarize this real briefly, but some of the Catholic moral theologians in the 20th century and in their kind of attempt to recover a moral view of people like St. Thomas Aquinas and the great tradition of the church, they make a distinction between what on the one hand, could be called a morality of obligation, and on the other hand, a morality of happiness. And most of our world lives under the assumptions of a morality of obligation, which is to say, we see morality simply as a set of rules that have to be followed. They're largely arbitrary. We have to kind of check off these boxes. You know, so we really see, many people see the moral life as fundamentally no different from, like, say, a speed limit, which is to say, there's nothing intrinsic about, you know, 65, 70 degree, or degrees, miles per hour that there's nothing intrinsically moral about that. It's just kind of an arbitrary thing that people came up with. Maybe there's good reasons for it, but it's not kind of, it doesn't have much kind of weight to it. Whereas the morality of happiness, which is represented by the mainstream of the Catholic moral tradition, emphasizes that, in fact, the reason to be moral is not just because there are rules that are kind of arbitrarily given. The reason to be moral is that ultimately it's how we find happiness. It's how we find the beatific vision. It's actually the good life is the life of morality. So rules are really not the kind of primary category that the Catholic tradition thinks in. We really think more in terms of virtues and vices, of kind of habits that form us more towards relationship with God versus habits that get in the way of our relationship with God. I think that's probably all I should say.
Donna, I'll tell you what, because I do want to get others on with Father, but I do want to send you two books because The way that your son framed the question is actually a good part of why I wrote the book that I wrote called A Teacher of Strange Things about Jesus. There's an entire third section of the book that's entirely about Jesus's relationship with Peter, which it comes down to this. God wants friendship with us. God called us to be his friends. And that is the most exciting thing in the world. It has nothing to do with the way that your son is talking about life. So I'd like to send you a copy of that. You might read the third section, see if it helps you in your conversations with your son, but also Jimmy Akin's book, The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It, because it makes very much the point that Father was just making. If you'd like those books, hang on, and we will send them to you. But I'm going to go now to Michael in Erie. It says Erie, Michigan. Do you think that there's Erie in Michigan? Maybe. Listening on 89.7 FM. Michael, I got to put Donna on hold because she can get the books. Michael, go ahead with your question.
Hi, hello to the both of you. God bless.
You too, thank you.
And thank you for answering this question. My question is, my wife, I'm a Roman Catholic. My wife, we have four children. My wife is a Lutheran. She's of the Missouri Synod, and I'm just questioning why she cannot receive the Holy Eucharist. She believes in the presence of the body and blood of Christ, and, according to the church, that she cannot receive that. And also, a second part of that, is it possible that I could share my Eucharist with her when I get back to the pew? Thank you.
Let me answer the second one first, because it's sort of a disciplinary thing. You should definitely never not share it with her. You should not have the Eucharist in your pew at all. You should be eating the Eucharist at the communion rail or at the line. And I don't want to make judgments about churches, but like if I were to see someone walk away still holding the host, I would chase them down. That is the obligation of any Eucharistic minister.
I've seen it, Father.
Yeah.
I've seen it
yeah.
Done.
That's not, yeah. So you should definitely not be doing that. On to the real question, though, about your Lutheran wife and not being able to receive communion. The summary reason is that it would be saying something that's not true. When we receive Holy Communion in the church, we are making, among other things, we're receiving Jesus and the body and soul, flesh and divinity of the Son of God. But we are also expressing our communion and fellowship with the church. And if you are not in the full communion of the church, then to receive Holy Communion would be telling a lie. Now, let's be honest. You know, your wife may be, in a certain sense that's on an invisible level, she may be at a deeper level of communion with the Catholic Church than certain Roman Catholics that we might imagine.
Why are you looking at me?
I don't know.
You're looking so hard at me when you're saying that.
I'm not talking about you.
Okay, like, yeah, sure.
No, I mean, just, so for example, a Catholic who, is like, oh yeah, I'm a Catholic, but I basically reject everything that the church says. And that's...
And then marches up to communion.
And then marches up to communion. That's a lie too, and they shouldn't be receiving communion either. And I can certainly imagine. And I say this because I come from a Protestant background. I was an Anglican, where my theology, my beliefs were very, very Catholic. And I think, we can talk about degrees of communion and separation. So it's not sort of a statement that she's absolutely 100% out of communion with the church. It's simply saying she lacks that full visible communion. And so we don't want to say something that's not true. So really, how do we deal with that? One is, if she wants to receive communion, I think the legitimate question is, why doesn't she become Catholic? If she wants to be able to receive communion with you and kind of explore that. But two, as a married couple, and God bless you for your marriage and your children, there is a division there, and you don't want to kind of gloss over that, right? The fact that you are in the communion of different churches, we never want to sort of take for granted our divisions as if they don't matter. They should be painful to us. When my parents, who are not Catholic, come and visit my church, I cannot give them communion. And that's sad. But that's a pain in a certain sense that I have to hold on to for the sake of unity.
Because it is painful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Michael, I hope that that was helpful to you. God bless you and your wife and four children. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Father, I really enjoyed the hour with you.
It was good.
Yeah. It was good? You liked
it? Mm-hmm.
All right. Can we have your blessing before we go?
Okay. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.
Amen. Father Sam Keyes, our chaplain. Hey, tomorrow, 2 hours, open forum. We'll see you then. God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.